For those of you who don't know me, I'm Steve Evertson. I'm one of the clergy here at St. James. I'm also a prison chaplain at Ulstoke Prison, which is why you only see me once a month or so. So this morning is Advent 2. There are two important things to note about today. My daughter-in-law informs me that there are 17 sleeps to Christmas. No pressure. I don't know about you, but I've got slightly perturbed by the adverts on telly this year, where the supermarkets seem to be putting produce and products in place of Jesus on Christmas Day. Christmas Day is about Jesus. Jesus made it. Jesus is it. And we need to tell people that, because that is where the hope is. The second is that today we consider John the Baptist. He uses the words of the Old Testament prophets to prophesy about the imminent arrival of Jesus. Make way the king's highway, for the Lord is about to return. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Amen. We're very familiar with those proclamations of John. Earlier in the year, my Bible study group, we spent a whole week just looking at this particular verse. We took the sentences apart. We parsed the words. We argued about the different way of translating the words and the word order. And that is all right and proper, because this is God's word, the very life of this world. Yet this way of studying the Bible, coupled with our reading between inserted subheadings, means that we can miss important insights. We tend to read the text isolated from the surrounding story. The original hearers of the text had an understanding of the religious context that we have lost. And most importantly, the people who first encountered this Gospel of Matthew heard it orally because they could not read. There is power in stories. Our brains remember stories better than just plain text. When I became a Christian, I had never actually read the Bible. But I came with a knowledge of what was in the Bible and the principles, because I remembered the stories I'd been taught as a child 20 years before. We owe a great debt of gratitude to the folks who have just taken our children away and are teaching the next generation the stories of the Bible. They do not know what seeds they are sowing. I often think about what seemed like old ladies who taught me, and thought they never knew what the seeds that they sowed actually grew, and what I do today. So let me tell you a story. God has been silent for 400 years, since the prophet Malachi. The descendants of Abraham, God's own people, the Jews, have not received a single word from God, let alone a prophet or prophecy or move of the Spirit. This is despite the Pharisees advocating ever stricter observance of Moses' law, seeking to become righteous in God's eyes. However, instead, God's people, instead of living in God's blessing, they are occupied, they are taxed into poverty, they are oppressed by the non-Jewish rulers, and the Pharisees blame Abraham's children for this plight and for God's silence. They are hopeless, they are desolate, in despair, oppressed, and parched dry with their yearning for God. They are no better than slaves in Egypt, and they cry out to God. Satan, the serpent, the prince of the kingdom stolen from God, is slumbering. while his servants hold God's people in slavery. Suddenly, there is a disturbance on the timeline. A baby is born in Bethlehem to an unmarried mother. Nothing strange in that, but the sighting of a couple of angels disturbs Satan's slumber. He becomes fully awake. His dominance feels threatened, and he goes on the offensive to protect his stolen kingdom. Satan's servant, King David, mercilessly wipes out the Bethlehem babies. The high priests, chief priests, Pharisees, and religious rulers just look on. No protest, offer no defense for the vulnerable, no sympathy for the bereaved. Only relief that Herod has dealt with the threat to their religious power. For while they are outwardly serving God, they are inwardly the pawns of Satan. The timeline resettles. The serpent returns to his slumber. Little does Satan know that two babies live and that God's servants are preparing. Next time they appear, they will be operationally ready. Another 30 years comes and goes. Then a man called John bursts out of the desert. His message comes along God among God's dry and parched people like a raging bushfire. The fire races through the countryside, drawing people to the simplicity, brightness and purity of God's word. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. I am the voice calling in the desert. I, John, am the one that the prophet Isaiah spoke of. Therefore, prepare the king's highway for the Lord. Make straight the paths for him. He is coming and will be with you soon. Prepare now. Do not delay. Why prepare? Because on that dreadful day, those who have not prepared, who do not bear God's good fruit, will burn in unquenchable fire. John sounds like the Elijah of Malachi, cursing God's enemies. He looks like the Elijah described in Kings, dressed in clothes of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist. He is the Elijah coming before his Lord, the anointed, the Messiah, King Jesus. Some of Satan's servants, the Pharisees and Sadducees, are swept in with the crowds of people seeking God. They are out of their comfort zone, as they are fixed by the gaze of the man of God. Their discomfort increases when John tells them how God sees them, that they are no better than vermin, fleeing the oncoming bushfire, and their destiny is the unquenchable fire. In their arrogance, they denounce those who are repenting their sins and being baptized. They claim it is needless, as they are covered by Abraham's excess of faith, and therefore they do not need to repent of any wrongdoing to anyone. The great prophet John humbly counters that he is unworthy to be the slave who undoes the sandals of Jesus. Being a descendant of Abraham is meaningless if you do not do God's work. And even John feels that he falls short of what is required. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. John goes on to say, I baptize with water, but the one who follows me will baptize you with the fire of the Holy Spirit. all will be tested by that fire, including those of us who claim to know God. The Spirit's fire will reveal and test the true nature of our hearts and our deeds. For those who love God with all that they are and who love people as themselves, they will be gathered into God's kingdom forever. Those who don't will be consumed by the unquenchable fire. Therefore, prepare, for another greater than the prophet John is about to arrive like a bolt of lightning. The next episode of this story is next week. Some of my thoughts as I was writing that. I was much struck that just because we feel that God is being quiet does not mean that God is doing nothing. In the desert times, the quiet times, prepare, watch, get ready, be operationally ready for the call when it comes. John's words are a warning to all of us who consider that Jesus' righteousness covers us. For just believing's not enough. Repent, turn back to God. Love God with everything you have, and love people as yourself, and bear God's fruit. Finally, in the past year, I've encountered two Elijahs. In the quiet, they are preparing, getting operationally ready for the day of their calling. They have a heart for those who are on the fringe of society and are already drawing those folk in. Like John and Jesus, they will not be liked or controlled by the church institution. But they are getting ready to burst like a bushfire amongst those who are yearning for something better. And they're going to tell them about a God who has transformed them and can transform them, those people speaking, and the people they are speaking to. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Amen.